Open this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for starters. 1 Corinthians 7. Now I'm just going to take one verse here because there's something in it that we just want to talk about. And then we'll go from there. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The context here is actually marriage. And you'll notice it says down in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 7, 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now don't freak out on me there. I'll explain in a second. Let's just have a word of prayer, all right? Father, thank you for a chance to come together, a 4th of July weekend. A lot of our folks are gone traveling with just not the only the Papua New Guinea people, but also just vacationers and such. I pray you'd be with each and every one of them and get them back safely. Glad for the visitors that are here, for our folks that are here as well. Pray you might open our eyes to some things. Father, perhaps we just need to be reminded, but I pray that you'd feed our souls here this morning. If somebody here is lost, I pray you'd help them see they need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I read you 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, not to denigrate being married or to magnify being unmarried. The Bible still says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But really, the issue is not marriage as far as the sermon this morning is concerned. You'll find the reason that I read you this sermon as a text is because it says in verse 32, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. I simply wanted to set down the fact that there are some things that belong to God. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about that here this morning. A Christian is supposed to care for those things, and caring for those things means he doesn't get married or does get married, he's still supposed to care passionately for those things. We are made steward of some of those things. Those things are called the Lord's belongings. And so I'm going to preach to you for a little while this morning on the Lord's belongings. As kids, we were taught not to mess with other people's stuff, not to mess with other people's belongings. I was not allowed, I had two younger sisters. I was not allowed to go into my sister's rooms and pilfer through their dressers and stuff. And, of course, I didn't know why you would want to anyway. It's girl stuff in there. But bottom line is that was not allowed. Grew up as a high school athlete and college athlete, in locker rooms, dressing rooms and stuff. And it was understood that even if they didn't have a lock on the door, you were not to go through somebody else's stuff. It was a bad deal, right? And it made you virtually a thief. You wouldn't go through somebody else's purse or wallet, surely. I wouldn't even go through my wife's purse. Once in a while, I say, where is something? She says, it's in my purse. I say, I ain't going in there. Get my hand bit off or something. I can't. Just a little purse, but I can't find anything in it. I have to take it to her, dump it out on the bed, and she'll find it. But anyway, just saying. There are things that belong to God. Now, maybe it's worthwhile to say there are things that belong to this world. They're the world's belongings. And they don't like you messing with their stuff. When it comes to their agenda or their culture, their tax system, their social system, their educational system, they will zealously and passionately defend it because it's theirs. All you have to do is go make some statements in public about evolution, against evolution, or sodomy, or some other of their precious subjects, things that they belong to, things that they engendered, things that they dreamt up. You will get in trouble in a hurry, and they will say to you, that is our stuff, leave it alone. You have no business pilfering there. Now, by the same token, there are things that belong to the Lord. And people now in the world openly criticize some of the Lord's stuff. I mean, the Bible is God's book. And they openly, regularly criticize it, tear it down, denigrate it, laugh at it, tear it up, burn it, and so on and so forth. There's other things like that. The Lord God Himself, they don't stop short of criticizing God Himself, who loved them enough to send His Son to die for them. Their Creator, the one that holds their breath in His very hand, the one that allows them to wake up after a night's sleep, the one that allows them to wake up after a nap. They think nothing of criticizing Him, of denouncing Him, of blaspheming Him. And of course, they think nothing of blaspheming Jesus Christ either these days. The Lord's name and Jesus Christ's name are regularly used as cuss words. So I say these things to simply say that while they have their territory of their stuff that we're not supposed to mess with, I dare say that there's some things of God that they shouldn't be messing with either. And I wonder now, as increasingly there are more and more things openly said against God and against His things, I wonder why there are fewer and fewer objections. Because usually a kid will defend his stuff. Even a three-year-old, that's mine. He'll defend his stuff. The world will defend their stuff. And more it seems like some of God's children are less and less likely to jump in and say, hey, that's not yours, leave it alone. That's God's stuff. Less and less does somebody step in and say that. And I wonder where the indignation is that screams, that's not yours. Right? Again, I'll preach to you this morning about the Lord's belongings. And what I simply hope to do is inspire, I don't know, maybe a little more possessiveness than you are currently display when somebody is pilfering God's stuff. I'm trying to inspire a little bit of zeal in the stewardship that we have. Don't forget, we're called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, those are God's things. That's God's book. Those are God's doctrines in that book. That's how God is. How would you like it? I mean, you call it something, I think, when somebody goes about to destroy your character. And that's what they're doing to God's character. They do all that they can to destroy His character. And so I'd like to preach to you about the Lord's belongings here. And it's worthwhile to know what exactly it is the Bible says belongs to God. This is not a list of things that I made up. And this is a list of some things the Bible says that God says that is mine. I dare say that for us Christians, and maybe there's somebody here that's not a Christian, and we hope that you might be a Christian by the end of the day, that your Heavenly Father who sent His Son to die for your sins, He has some things that belong to Him, and we should be more aggressive about defending His stuff because we're His kids, and besides all that, we're His ambassadors. I am an ambassador for Christ. So let me just point out a few things here that are the Lord's. Look, if you will, in Psalms 62. Go over with me to Psalm 62. And what I often do for folks that aren't all the time here, I do as best I can to have the Bible define something rather than me going off on my own and thinking them up. But in this passage, you're going to learn these passages. You're going to learn some things that are God's. Now, in Psalms 62, a lot of context here and all that, but we can go all the way down to verse 10, where it says, "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." Good advice. "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Now we'll mention what follows in a minute. It also says in verse 12, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest every man according to his work." But for now, let me focus on verse 11. "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." So one of the things that's God's is power. Power belongs to God. So the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the dead. And He comes to His disciples. He says, all power, now all of it, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, but all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said, I can kill you. Jesus wasn't giving him the answers that he wanted. He said, you know, I can crucify you. He said, you have no power to crucify me at all, except that it were given you from above. Any power that you have over me, God gave it to you. It's not really yours. It's God's. Okay? Power belongs to God. He delegates power. He has given the kingdoms of this world. He has given power, the Bible says, to the devil, to the old red dragon. And Satan himself is the small g god of this world. He's given him power here. The devil, however, is on a leash, and he can only go so far before the Lord says, okay, stop there, right? For instance, the devil cannot steal your salvation. If you're saved, he cannot steal your salvation because the Lord says, no, like that. Okay, my point is that God delegates power to the devil. God delegates powers to the principalities and powers. We're talking about devils and demons there. And so what often happens is men try to seize and commandeer that power. They try to maneuver for it, buy it, earn it, kill for it, lust for it, knock somebody else off the ladder to get it, covet it, dream of power. I don't want to, you know, disappoint too many of you, but I'll tell you what a politician wants from you. He wants power. He wants all your votes and all the money that you'll give him. He wants power. And the problem is that power ultimately belongs to God. It applies to all power. Now, in this passage, you can see that it also applies to the context of men seizing power wrongfully. It says, verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. So there's a way to get power by oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If you want, if you're able, you can rob somebody to get power. By power, I mean money or whatever they have, that sort of thing. If riches increased, see not that your heart set not your heart upon them. Rather, okay, I say all that to say that perhaps you've been thwarted in your quest for influence, your quest for power. Maybe the American dream isn't working for you like it has seemed to have worked for others. I just want to say that the Lord didn't make a promise of an American dream. The American dream is the fact that somebody has the idea that somebody can come here with nothing and make a life of it, and if not get filthy, dirty dog rich, at least build a life and a place for their families. Sometimes it works, and it has a lot in the past, but sometimes it doesn't. That's not a promise from the Bible. In fact, for me and you, I don't know what your experience has been, but I have never been allowed much more money than I absolutely needed. Just one of those things. I've never pursued it like some guys do, I suppose, but I've never had it. I've never had much more influence than, you know, I have right now, right here. But my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that the reason why is because the Lord is not interested in giving you a lot of power here in the world sense of power. Let me show you what the Lord wants to give you. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, go down, if you will, to verse 8. Now, I'm saying that all power belongs unto God. And I don't question for a single moment that's true. And so as a child of God, there is power that he gave me and you. Acts chapter 1, it's very well laid out like this here. Acts chapter 1, go down to verse 8. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He says, but ye shall receive power, talking to his disciples. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, that happened in Acts 2. It says, ye shall be witnesses. Okay, folks, this is power to witness. This is not power to gain vast riches. This is not power to become king. That's not what the Lord has for you. What the Lord has for you is power so that you're able to minister the Word of God to somebody and preach the gospel to every creature. But the Bible says that power belongs to God. If you don't have the power, I'm talking about the money, the material, the influence that you want, then maybe it's because the Lord doesn't give it to you. If you've never fully realized your mindset of the American dream, maybe it's because He doesn't want you to have it. Maybe He wants you to live hand to mouth. There's nothing in the Bible, having food and raiment, let us be there with content, is what Paul said. There's nothing that guarantees from the Bible that we should all be able to stash up a whole bunch of money so we can all retire by 55. I've already kind of passed that, and I haven't retired. There's a reason for that. My point, folks, is that some things belong to God. And what the power of the Lord did give you was the Word of God. And if you'll get saved, He'll give you the Holy Spirit, and then you can win somebody else to Jesus Christ. If you do have power, if you do have a little money, if you do have a little influence, then make sure it's God that gave it to you. And make sure that you use it to glorify God, not just to feed your own lusts. So let me show you something else then. That keep your finger real quick just for just a minute in Psalm 62. But then go back with me to Psalms 3 as well. First thing that belongs to God is power. Psalms 3. And then there's this that is a very plain statement. Psalms 3, go down to verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. But salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Okay? Are the things that are involved in salvation, that's God's territory. The Pope can't save you. Praying to dead saints won't do a thing for you. Because salvation in the Bible belongs to God. If He wants you to have it, He'll make a way for you to get it. And by the way, He did. Now, let me cover the ground. As I said, keep your finger in Psalm 3. But back in Psalm 62, verse 12, a verse we read, but I wanted to point it out to you here. You'll notice that since salvation belongs to the Lord, you'll notice also verse 12, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Well, mercy is part of salvation. And you have a God of mercy. You have a God that mercifully offers you salvation. He's a God of mercy. It goes a little beyond that as well. Let me read you. I won't have you turn there. But in Daniel chapter 9, the Bible says, "To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness." Right along the line with what we said. But you get it through your head. Look, the salvation's not yours. It's not yours to earn. It's not yours to achieve. It's God's to give. It's His salvation. Now, I'm going to read you again in Daniel chapter 9, verse 7. You don't have to run over there for now. You can write it down, Daniel 9, 7, because it says this, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Okay, Lord, salvation belongs to You, mercy belongs to You, and the Bible says that righteousness belongs unto the Lord. It's His righteousness, not yours. Now, in the Old Testament, a man's righteousness played into it. But today, salvation is the Lord's salvation. He owns it. And you don't get saved by being righteous yourself. To Him belongeth righteousness. It's His righteousness. And so now we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It says of Jesus Christ that now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. You get the perfect righteousness of God in exchange for your sins by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That means you don't have to take communion to be saved. It means you don't have to go somewhere and find a Eucharist. Don't need a priest praying for you, sprinkling for you, lighting incense off for you, lighting candles for your grandmother. What you need is God's salvation, God's righteousness. It's His to give, and that's the only way you're going to get it, is if He gives it to you. And so we know that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, folks, to our God belongeth power. To our God belongeth salvation. Part of salvation is mercy. Part of salvation is forgiveness. That's His too. Part of salvation is His righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. God hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I'm saved because I have the righteousness of God, righteousness that God gave me. In exchange, I gave Him my sins. His Son bore them on Calvary for me. And in a perfect exchange, He gave me Christ's righteousness in return. That's a pretty good... somebody said this morning, I forget who it was, that they love garage sales. Listen, if you like garage sale deals, you better take this one. Because there's never been another deal like it. That passage in Daniel says, to God belongeth righteousness, but to us confusion of faces. Now, there's an event that happens multiple times a day and we just don't see it because we can't look. But every day, somebody dies that thought they were going to heaven because they were religious. Name your religion. They were faithful in that religion. In fact, their mother and their father and their grandmother and their grandfather had all grown up in that religion. It may be generations deep. And they died, and rather than waking up in heaven, they woke up in hell. And so what belongs to them is confusion of face. What am I doing here? What is this? A total surprise. I just want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that is a reality every single day. And there's no way to retrace and come back out and say, okay, I want to try this again. Do over! No, there's no do over. There's no do over. Salvation is God's. At 20 years old, I turned back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I was confused. I got saved young, but I wandered away and I lost track of Him. At 20, I questioned whether I was even saved or not. And so I had to kind of start over. And look, if you're saved, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're still saved. But I just want to say that I was there. I mean, I got worried about whether I had prayed enough, whether I'd prayed right, whether I had repented enough, whether I had believed right, whether I had confessed enough, all those sort of things. And it should comfort you that salvation is God's. Amen. And I say that because if I have to do all these things right, then salvation is part me. I mean, if I have to meet all these requirements, if I have to jump through 150 hoops, ritualistically, in order to access it, then part of that salvation's mine. But that's not at all how God is. You would think something as complicated as salvation would be hard, but it turns out that it's not. And it's not because He did it all. It's so easily accessible that a dying thief hanging beside the dying Savior, Jesus Christ, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I mean, it is that simple. It's as easy as taking a drink of water. It is as easy as eating a slice of bread. I mean, Jesus Christ is the bread. It's as easy as going through the door. Jesus Christ is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out, right? Jesus Christ, it's easy. And I just want you to know that it's easy because it's His. Salvation is His. Power is His. And I just want to say that if you're saved, you should feel possessive about His salvation. You should feel possessive about the simplicity of His salvation. Everybody's always trying to make it complicated. Oh, you got to go to, you know, you got to make sure. I mean, you can skip church some, but boy, you can't skip church on Easter and Christmas. That's as good as sealing the door shut on damnation for yourself. That's not true at all. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to church. I'm trying to say you can't earn it. And you ought to feel a possessiveness, a zealousness, a stewardship over something as simple as God made salvation to be, because it's all His. And He gives it. It's the gift of God. He gives it. I want to point out something else to you, if you wouldn't mind. Psalms chapter 68. We've said that power belongs to God. We've said that salvation belongs to God. And He willingly gives it to anyone that will come to His Son, through His Son, Jesus Christ. But in Psalm 68, you learn about something else. That's important. Psalms 68. Go down all the way to verse 20. Let's start with verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Now, you know whether you're saved or not, you still have it pretty good. Here in America, most of us are a few days from starving. You couldn't starve to death today if you tried. Verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. There God is. It's salvation's His. See? Selah. Says in verse 20, though, He that is our God is the God of salvation. There it is again. And unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. Now, I'll explain that a little bit more in a second. In the Bible, the way we use the word issue, there are only two issues in the Bible. It's weirdly enough. You know, people talk about politics and, well, there's the illegal alien issue, and there's this issue and that issue. And in the Bible, there's only two issues. Now, in the Bible, issue, if I have a bad cold and I cough up phlegm, that's actually issue. What issues from your flesh, okay? Actually, children issue from your flesh. And they're issue as well. But the way we talk about it, you see here that he says that unto God the Lord belong the issues of death. Now, let me take you back to over to Proverbs 4 real quick. Keep your finger there. But Proverbs 4, just let me give you the other end of the parenthesis here. Proverbs chapter 4. In verse 23, there are only two issues in the Bible. One is the issues from death. And then it says this, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of death and the issues of life. Those are the only two issues in the Bible. Those are the only issues that matter in the Bible. The issues from death. And the issues from life. Now, the sermon here says that to God belong the issues from death. So we want to talk about the issues from death. Those things belong unto God. So what does that mean, issues from death? Well, first of all, I suppose it means, think about the issues from death in the sense of death chronologically. What happens after death? What happens from death on? Well, according to the Bible, that belongs to God. Now, here's the deal. You get to make choices up to death. Everybody here that's still breathing, you have a choice to make. And if you'll choose Jesus Christ as your Savior, He paid the price for you. It's really His salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. He's not been stingy with blessings. He's not stingy with benefits. If you'll get saved through Jesus Christ, then you can have eternal security. Never worry about it again whether you're a child of God or not. Now, it's a kind of a wonderful thing, right? Point is, though, to Him, to God, belong the issues from death. So up to death, you have a choice. You get to either choose Jesus Christ or not choose Jesus Christ. And you realize that no choice is a choice. You realize that, okay, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. To not act is to already be condemned. And so, all the way up till the day you die, up till you do your death, you have some control. You have a choice to make. You have a decision to make. But from death on, it's taken out of your control. From death on, it's God's. You don't control judgment. You don't control hell. You don't control the millennium. You don't control any of what goes out beyond death. Your soul choices lie on this side of the grave. And so it's the gospel message is pressed upon everyone. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never been saved, today is your day. Don't waste another day. What shall we do if we neglect so great salvation? What are you going to do if you turn down the gift of eternal life, something that's free, something so complete but so free, one day too many and you actually die tonight? What happens then? Well, from there on, it's God's doings. From there on, you have no choice. From there on, it's judgment. From there on, it's heaven or hell. From there on. And so, from death chronologically, how many people have their own ideas of what they intend to say to God when they get to judgment? How many folks have their own ideas about whether or not hell is really true, whether or not there really is a heaven or not, whether there even is an eternity? I mean, J.W. believes that you go just to the grave and you're annihilated. There's just nothing beyond that. Okay? We'll address maybe some of that in a minute, but it's not up to you to think about those things. It's up to you to think about the things that God has shown you here, because from death on, those are God's belongings. Now, the issues from death belong unto God. Not only from death on in time, death on chronologically after your death, but what about are there any issues that come out of death? Didn't I read where Jesus Christ rose from the dead? What do you think about the resurrection of the dead? And if you die, wouldn't you like to be resurrected? See, the Hindus say, oh no, there's a reincarnation. And if you were a bug in that life, you can now be a cow in this life, and then you can go on and be grandma next life. You can eventually become a god that way. That's reincarnation. But it's all a lie. It's all demonic. You see, to the Lord belong issues from death. And as crazy as it sounds, every one of us here that has received Jesus Christ as our Savior is guaranteed to live forever, even if you die and lay down in the grave. I'm going to see my mother and father again. I'm going to see some people that we have buried here in this church. I'm going to see some of those people. I'm going to see Vlad again. You're going to see Vlad again. Okay, there's lots of people like that. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that those issues belong unto God. Now, let me show you something else, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. To God belongeth power. To God belongeth salvation. I couldn't emphasize that enough. Salvation is God's to give. And he's standing here right now trying to give it to you. The issues from death belong unto God. Deuteronomy 29. Look down in verse 29. Says this. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Okay, well, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. You know what belongs to God? Secret things. Things that you cannot know unless he tells you. Okay? I mean, so, man guessing about how old the universe is, or a man guessing about what judgment might be like, or maybe more importantly, that there's not a judgment, that there's not a heaven, there's not a hell, says various of our philosophical scientists. Things that they cannot know. They say this whole thing worked out through trillions and trillions of years. It takes trillions and trillions of years for it to even philosophically work the way they have it. Unfortunately, there are not trillions and trillions of years involved. Because the secret things belong unto God, but when he reveals them, they belong to us. Now, the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, in spite of everything they say, man has been around about 6,000 years. This world is about 6,000 years old. Now, I know there's always somebody that's ready to roll their eyes because you've heard so much. It's not true. You've just heard it so often to hear somebody say, the world is 6,000 years old. I can count back through the generations of the Bible to all the way to Adam and Eve. And it's only 6,000 years old. Man's only been around 6,000 years. There's no trillions and trillions and billions of years. I'm sorry, there's no Big Bang. This Big Bang thing is just really strange. Boom! And out of that comes life. It's nuts. You say, well, Stephen Hawking said, yeah, I know. He's the biggest idiot of them all. Here's a man guessing from his own. It might have been a nice brain, but he's still guessing from a man's brain. Meanwhile, the secret things belong to God. You couldn't know how things began unless God told you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everybody knows something's wrong with man. What's wrong with man? It happened in Eden. Otherwise, if we're evolving, there must have never anything happened wrong. But it did. We all know something's wrong. It happened in Eden. See, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but when he reveals them, they're ours. They're ours to take and nourish ourselves with and to know those things. And so the secret things belong unto the Lord. And those secret things revolve around, there used to be a mystery, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now you can get salvation for free by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Matthew 13 says, there have been things that have been kept secret from the foundations of the world, and now they're made manifest to you. And you know, for us, they're common knowledge. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, folks, those are wonderful things, but the secret things, those things belong to God. God has to show things to us before we can know most things. And man guessing is just no good at all. Let me just show you another thing or two here before we close this down. Look in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis 40. I'm I'm not going to elaborate on this very long at all, but in Genesis 40, Joseph is in prison. And the Lord allows some men to dream around him, and God's given Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. And you don't have that, by the way, but Genesis 40 and verse 8. And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." And they did tell him, and he told them the truth. God gave him the ability to interpret those dreams. Okay? Interpretations belong unto God. Biblically, God has forsaken interpretations. Now, God no longer speaks to people in dreams and visions because he's given us a Bible. Right? And so, now the Lord reveals us to us what he wants us to know from here. Yet all the time people are wondering what something means. Oh, I had a dream. What does that mean? Or somebody got sick, or somebody died, or somebody's in the hospital. What does that mean? Now, you need to get in the Bible and read and find out what the Lord shows you about what he's doing in your life. You're going to need to be saved first, okay? But I say that to say this. I say that because you want to know what something means. Why did I get sick? Why did my great-grandpappy get sick and die? And it was just terrible and all those things. I can tell you this. There are specific answers that I don't know. I do know this. If you're lost and you're going through something, I know what that's about. If you are without Christ, you don't know where you're going to heaven, whether or not you're going to heaven when you die. You've never received Christ as your Savior. And you have bad things happen in life. The IRS comes after you, or everything blows up at your house, your hot water heater, the HVAC, everything goes in one day. You drop the tranny in your car. It all happens all at once, and then you have a health failure. Okay? There's probably a lot of things involved, but I can tell you this. I can tell you what the Lord's after. He's trying to get you broken so he can save your soul. He's trying to get you to a place where you will come to him and realize that this life is short, that this life is vain, that you can't go on like this forever. You get older every day, and that he has made a provision for you in Jesus Christ of eternal life, and that you, of every day, today is the day of salvation, that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's what all that means. If you're lost, that's whatever it is that you're going through, that's what that means. The Lord is trying to get your attention to say, you need to be saved. Because I tell you this, you're going to live forever somewhere. You are going to be conscious forever somewhere. You will either be in heaven with Jesus Christ, or you're going to be in hell with the devil. Because there is no in-between. The Catholic Church made up purgatory to make money. And they made up limbo to scare parents. And neither place exists. The only two places that exist are heaven and hell. And if you're hurting today and in danger of losing your life, you say, what does that mean? It means that you need to get saved. If you're saved and you're going through stuff, it means the Lord is dealing with you. He's purging you. It means that he's working with you to teach you greater faith. And I wish I could give you a more satisfying answer than that, but we saw this morning that part of what suffering does, it makes you steadier, more steadfast, more stable, more rooted, more grounded. But mainly this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what you need. There's no other interpretation needed. What you need primarily is salvation. Let me just show you one other thing, and then we'll close this down. Look in Psalm 90, since we're still in the Old Testament. Psalm 94. I have one last category. These are the Lord's belongings. To him belong these things. Psalms 94. Verse 1. Lord God, To whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. He's praying the Lord's vengeance down on the proud. But he says there, importantly, to whom vengeance belongeth. Okay. It maybe is a negative to close a sermon on, but vengeance belongs to God. Now don't forget, salvation belongs to him. And he freely gives it. He pleads with people to come get it. You know, give it to you. Whosoever will, let him come take the water of life freely. Come take a drink. It's as simple as taking a drink. But make no mistake, the end of life, when it's all said and done, the wrath of God abides on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God abides on lost people. And to him vengeance belongeth. And look, folks, he's a holy God. Every sin that you've ever sinned has been against a holy God who lives forever. And so there's a place called hell where the Lord exacts his final vengeance. And there the Bible says people do go and burn forever. And so salvation belongeth unto God. You need to digest that, because so does vengeance. Power belongeth unto him. Salvation belongeth unto him. The issues from death, the secret things, interpretations, vengeance belongeth unto him. Now, I present you a God this morning that's holy. And there are some things in this sermon that aren't very pleasing. But just remember, the Lord made a provision for you. He made a provision for you because he loved you. He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to give his son to come here and die for you. And the Bible says the Lord laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, and he desires all men to be saved. He would not have any man perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the simple gospel is Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid the price for you. He's the author of salvation. He's the captain of salvation. There is one God and one mediator. The Pope can't help you. Mary can't help you. And other than telling you the truth, I can't help you. My prayers for you won't save you. But I tell you this, if you'll turn to Jesus Christ, he readily gives the gift of eternal life to someone who will receive him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And folks, we should be very possessive of the simplicity of that gospel. It ought to make you mad that somebody tries to complicate it. Because there are some pretty stupid people in this world, and I'm one of them. And as stupid as I am, when I trusted Christ as my Savior and believed the Lord, he saved my soul. And I'm going to live forever, not because of my virtues, but because of his virtue, because of what he gave me. So we're simply offering you today by the authority of the Holy Spirit, by the authority of God Almighty, by the authority of having made an ambassador for Jesus Christ with a book and the gospel that says if you will come to Jesus Christ, he will take your sins and bear them, wash you clean, and give you eternal life. That's a pretty good deal. You're not going to beat that at a 32-family garage sale. That's a good deal. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord.